We come then this morning to our scripture reading, which is from Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, from verse 14 to 19. 2 Timothy 2, from verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." So far the reading. And today's sermon is entitled "Cutting Straight with God's Word." I have a family member who just loves to stir. At times it seems as if he rejoices in making people uncomfortable. At other times it appears as if he just wants to impress everyone with his knowledge, for he seems to know everything about everything. You might have a family member that does the same. But it isn't only in our families that this happens. It also happens in our churches, in our Christian fellowships. And very often, in fact, almost always, that can lead to division. And it certainly did happen in the early church, as Paul's letters confirm. We only have to read the letter to the Corinthians, also in this passage that we read today. In his letter to Timothy, Paul has been encouraging his young protege. His encouragement included a reminder to keep fanning the flames of his gift of ministry, to pass on the glory of the gospel of power and of grace and of eternal life. But in the sections that follow our text today, Paul spells out how bad things will get with false preachers preaching a different gospel and people not wanting to listen to biblical teaching, but instead looking for words that will soothe their itching ears. And in between these two sections of the letter is where we find ourselves today, where Paul sets out to strengthen Timothy's spiritual strength by reminding him of his role in the church. In verse 14, he talks about quarreling about words. Then he goes on to speak about handling the word of God properly, before concluding with a warning to avoid irreverent babbling. So there's in verse 14, quarreling about words. In verse 15, handling God's word properly. And lastly, in verses 16 to 19, the warning to avoid irreverent babble, or to not dabble in babble. So let's look first then at this issue about quarreling about words. Paul starts off by telling Timothy, remind them of these things, or as the NIV puts it, keep reminding them of these things. It's something that he needs to do continually. So what is it that he needs to keep reminding people of? He needs to remind them of the gospel, of the good news of the gospel, of the fabulous truth of the gospel. Now, we didn't read them, but in verses 10 to 13, Paul says the following, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for," and then it gets to the crux of the matter, "if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." These words provide the basis for all the teaching that is to follow. Keep reminding your congregation, Timothy, keep reminding that Ephesian church of what is at stake. If they endure, they will reign with Christ. But if they disown him, they will be disowned as well. So it's nothing less than eternal life that is at stake. That is what Timothy is to be talking about, reminding the congregation in Ephesus. Nothing less than eternal life is at stake here. Now, while there's comfort here for believers, comfort that God will remain faithful, there's also a warning for those who walk away, those who renounce the true faith. That's why Paul is so passionate about this. That's why he urges the young pastor, keep reminding your flock of what is at stake. And he goes on to tell Timothy how to do this. Charge them or warn them before God not to quarrel about words which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Now the original Greek is much more descriptive. Paul tells Timothy to solemnly urge his congregation to not fight about words. Such word fights were commonplace in Greek culture. These people were real word warriors. They loved splitting hairs. But these sorts of word fights don't have any real benefit. They can result in friction. They can result in disagreement. So it's no wonder that Paul then warns Timothy to refrain from these arguments over words. They're of no value, he says, because they cause division. They lead to the ruin of those who hear these quarrels. And friends, don't for a moment think that this was just in Paul and Timothy's time or in ancient Greek times that this happens. If we look back to the Reformation, there was a huge argument between the Lutherans and the Swiss Christians about the meaning of the words, "This is my body," which Jesus spoke at the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lutherans took this to mean that the bread is or becomes the body of Christ. The Swiss Christians, on the other hand, took it to mean that these words represent Christ's body. And the great arguments and debates that followed caused a major rift in the Reformation movement. It played right into the hands of their opponents. This happens in our time too. We've all heard or read how theologians can really get hung up on a particular word. And of course there are those for whom arguing is a passion, or they just do it to be provocative or to prove how clever they really are. Now friends, while Paul is speaking here about specifically about theological word fights, don't we have to consider if the way that we interact with each other, other people as well, whether that doesn't or won't cause division or anger or disappointment? Do we become word ninjas when it comes to the type of music that we use? Rather than focusing on the fact that we're coming together to worship our Lord in song. Do we focus on intricacies, on the smallest little thing that may be just a little bit off, a little bit wrong in our personal opinions, that is. Rather than being thankful and praising the Lord that people are coming to church to worship the Almighty God. Do we become word warriors when we see someone making a small mistake or perhaps forget to do something? Shouldn't we rather be putting a guard in front of our mouths? If we're always argumentative, are we not guilty of causing division? Do we use quarrelsome words or make unfounded comments about others? That's hardly upbuilding and beneficial, is it? That's the very thing that Paul is saying here. It is of no value, apart from making Satan a very happy chappy indeed. Brothers and sisters, let us remember that all of us, preachers and non-preachers alike, are tasked to witness to each other and to the world. We cannot be true witnesses if there is division. If we're involved in squabbles or in word fights, witness to each other, witness to the world by keeping our tongues in check. Witness to the world, witness to each other by staying away from these word fights. That's what Paul is saying. Remind your congregation about this, Timothy. Solemnly urge them to not have these word fights, reminding them of what is at stake. That's what verse 14 is about. And of course, that applied first and foremost to Timothy, but also to all those who hear this word. But avoidance of these word fights is only part of the battle. As we go on to verse 15, Paul says the following. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now there are two important things this verse brings to the fore. Two questions that we need to ask. Who does Paul refer to when he says, do your best? And what does that phrase, rightly handling the word of truth, mean? Who is the you? And how does one rightly handle the word of truth? All of the verbs in this sentence are singular. In other words, they are addressed specifically to Timothy. In verse 14, Paul shone the spotlight onto Timothy's public ministry on how he had to remind his flock about the high stakes of eternal life. He was to stay away from word fights, but this teaching was to specifically include how God's people were to stay away from arguing, how God's people were supposed to stay away from quarreling and word fights. But now Paul turns that spotlight directly onto Timothy's private ministry, the work of preparation, of continually learning about Scripture, and of rightly handling the word of truth. And if we apply this today, we must say that Paul urges pastors to firstly engage in continual self-examination. Each person who wants to proclaim God's word just has to take the time to retreat and stand before their God in a rigorous self-examination. And this is hard, to come before our God, in our all-knowing God, who sees into our deepest hearts, the deepest recesses of our hearts and minds, who knows us perfectly. We're told that those who lead a flock will be judged at a higher standard. But despite this, Paul tells Timothy that as workmen, we are to do that unashamedly. How can that be? This is where this phrase, rightly handling the word of truth, comes in. The phrase that we have in our Bibles as rightly handling is the Greek word orthotomeo, which occurs only here in the New Testament. The best or the straightest answer is to cut a straight line. That's also where the title of the sermon comes from, cutting a straight line with God's word. Cutting a straight line with the Bible? Now perhaps you're thinking, that doesn't really make it any clearer, Colin. Let's look at this by way of three examples. Those of you who do woodwork know the value of sawing something straight. Say you're making a door, it's not going to help sawing it at an angle, is it? Or how about when you're making a dress? If you don't cut straight according to the pattern, you might end up with a piece that is either too big or too small or perhaps the wrong shape. When you want someone to tell you the truth, you'd probably ask him or her to be straight with you, wouldn't you? So when we look at God's word and how we communicate it, this idea of cutting straight refers to the straight and precise and careful and truthful communication of God's gospel. Nothing less will do. This is what Timothy and all ministers of God's word are charged to do. We're to preach God's word without deviation. It must not be diluted. No matter how difficult it might be for us to say certain things, no matter if it is unpopular, God's word must be taught and explained properly, truthfully, and straight up. We're to do our best at this task. We must be diligent and zealous about it, about getting it right. Cutting straight, teaching it correctly, and explaining it correctly, properly. To put it another way, we must guide our listeners along a straight path. This means that we shouldn't be taking the text out of context. It means we don't look for a text on which to hang our favorite topic. It means we must do the hard yards. That's why it can take so long to research and write a sermon. Now perhaps you're hearing me say that this cutting straight business just applies to preachers. And of course it does apply to preachers first of all. But if you are hearing that it only applies to preachers, let me tell you straight off, it applies to all of us. Because we're all called to spread the glorious gospel's news, the news of hope and salvation. All of us, each and every one. Yes, we're called to do it in different ways, but we are all called to do it. This cutting straight is the crux of Christian living. It's a guiding principle for all believers and followers of Christ. It doesn't just apply to how we read or use the Bible either. You and I must follow that principle in our everyday lives. When we as believers profess the name of Christ, if we profess the name of Christ, then surely our lives have to follow that straight path of God's word. Our actions as people of God must reflect what the word of God teaches. No matter if our culture tells us differently. And just as we must cut straight with God's word, so our lives must cut straight in line with God's word. This diligence that is called for applies to all aspects of our lives, not just to when we're preparing a sermon or delivering a sermon. It applies to every aspect of all our lives. Treating the gospel correctly cannot stop at just the right belief. It must move into the right context as well. The right conduct as well. Yes, it is about studying and getting to know God's word. But it is undoubtedly also about applying those biblical truths in our lives. As preachers, are we cutting straight if we dilute the truth of God's word in order to make it more palatable to our congregations and to others? For example, by skipping those difficult passages? As believers, are we cutting straight if we know that we've got to love our neighbor, but we really don't? Are we cutting straight if we read the Bible but do not live it? If we confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but we live together without being married, or if we cheat on our spouses, are we really cutting straight according to God's word? As preachers and as believers, are we cutting straight if we do not consider the full counsel of God, but take text out of context to suit our passions, our purposes? Let me just illustrate one danger of such misuse of God's word. In Romans 5, Paul writes, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Now, some who use this verse to sort of justify continuing to live in sin, to live in ways that are without doubt against God's revealed will, against what he reveals to us in his word. And they think they can get away with willfully continuing on in sin because, after all, they say, they do love Jesus and because of that, God will forgive them. But that takes what Paul is saying completely, totally out of context. Paul has been writing about how Christ has died for sinners, and just a few verses later, he goes on to speak about the redeemed sinner's response. And that response isn't to continue in sin so that grace may abound. No way, or as Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it, says Paul. Just a few verses later, he continues, "Let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Taking God's word out of context to suit our own needs or passions is not cutting straight with God's word. It isn't living in line with God's word. Cutting straight with God's word means being diligent about it, immersing yourself in it, studying it, getting to know it, letting it penetrate your mind and your heart, applying it by letting it permeate everything you do and say and think. Cutting straight with God's word means being diligent with it. In preparing a sermon, in delivering a sermon, in living our lives, in talking to each other, God's word must be lived. Brothers and sisters, cut straight with God's word. In verses 16 to 19, Paul moves on to something else that Timothy must avoid: irreverent babble, or as the NIV puts it, godless chatter. Again, Paul's words are directly addressed to the pastor, and if I can paraphrase him, he's saying, do not dabble in babble. In context, this passage deals with the false teachers who were corrupting the truth of God's word. And Paul's even more scathing about them than he was about that hair-splitting and word-fighting issue. He reminds the young Ephesian pastor that false teaching leads to ungodliness, to spiritual destruction. Then he ups the ante even more, likening false teaching to gangrene, spreading throughout the body, eating away at the flesh. And that strong imagery is a picture of how repulsive that type of teaching is, and how it poisons every fiber of the believer's body. These two men to whom Paul refers, Philetus and Hymenaeus, they falsely proclaimed that the final resurrection had already taken place, spiritually, for all believers. But as Paul reminds Timothy, any teaching apart from what the apostles taught is godless. Such false teaching not only leads to the teachers moving away from the truth, but also lead others onto the wrong path. Such teaching may indeed bear fruit, but it'll be fruit that is rotten from the core, rotten from the inside. It will be fruit that produces death and separation from God. What is at stake? As Paul said right at the beginning, what is at stake is eternal life. Don't dabble in babble. Remember the apostolic teaching that you've heard. Remember what God's word says. Don't get involved with those who irreverently babble, who produces that babble. Don't stray from God's word. Or in the words of verse 15, cut straight with the word of God. He comes back to that again. So how does this apply to you and to me today? Brothers and sisters, the question that each one of us needs to ask is whatever we say, whether that leads us closer to God, closer to each other. That's a question I have to ask about my preaching. Has it moved us to a closer understanding and a deeper relationship with God and with each other? It's a question that I have to ask about my life, my conduct. In fact, it's a question that all of us need to ask about our lives and our conduct, our conversations. Have those things moved us closer to God? Each one of us, yes, each one of us has to test everything we do and say and think against what God's word says. We have to ask if what we're doing or saying or thinking doesn't in some sense, in some way, undercut the authority of Scripture. It applies to my preaching, it applies to our fellowship, to the Bible study material that we use, and to whom we invite to stand in this pulpit. It applies to my life and to yours, here in church, at home, at work, at school, and at play. Does what we teach others about God and His revealed word show in the way that we live, in the way that we live our lives according to God's word, or does it undercut it? Does what we do and say and think, the way that we interact with others, not only in our congregation, others outside as well, to our spouses, as the way that we say things, of the way that we do things, of the way that we think about them, live out what God's word teaches us? Or does it undercut that authority of God's word? Friends, false teaching always, always, always dishonors God, and it always damages people. Whether that teaching is from the pulpit or in a Bible study, whether it's in the church or during fellowship, or whether it's around our devotions at home, biblical truth always honors God, always promotes godliness. It always instructs hearers in God's truth. Does what we do, think or say, cause us to move closer to God or further away from Him? Does it cause division and ruin, or does it build up faith, love, holiness? Take care not to dabble in Babel. This passage in Timothy has to have enormous impact in our lives. Word fights, arguing for argument's sake, belittling others, antagonizing others, godless chatter or irreverent babbling. These are the things that cause division. These are the things that divert us from our purpose, from what we're here for, to witness to each other and to the world, to spread the good news of God's gospel. Good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. This passage reminds me in particular, but also all of us, that we should not mishandle God's word. It calls on us, whatever our role may be, to be zealous, to be diligent with God's word, to study it, to get to know it intimately, and to apply it, to let it suffuse everything that we do, everything we say, everything we think. Brothers and sisters, God knows who are His. You and I cannot fool Him with our idle chatter. We cannot impress Him with how well we debate. We cannot impress Him with all the knowledge that we might have. But our actions, our thoughts, our words can move us and others closer to Him. Through our preaching, through our fellowship, through our Bible studies, through what we do, through what we say, through how we live, we can witness the glorious gospel. The gospel of power, the gospel of glory, the gospel of eternal life. We can witness that to each other. We can witness it to our children. We can witness it to the world out there. Let's not waste time with word fights and godless chatter, but rather cut straight with God's word in all aspects of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. And we pray, Lord, that we will do justice to it in our daily lives. Teach us, O Lord. Help us to use Your word properly. Use Your word correctly. To cut straight with Your word of truth. Lord, guide us in our interactions with others. Let our conversations be seasoned with grace. May we, O Lord, find ourselves in silence if our words do not measure up to Your standards of love, of peace, and of grace. Teach us not to be not word warriors, but grace warriors. Let our words be uplifting to those around us. And let our words and our actions lift up on high the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.